Julie, we really missed you. When you're not here, I have to do everything. Would you mind coming up here and leading us in prayer tonight?
All right. This is the only time I'm going
to... Okay. All right. I want you to pray for Julie. The reason why I got her up here is she's working on her doctorate. She's taking 22 units this quarter at Cal State, so she needs your prayers. Do you see how frazzled she is? That's because, and I know that, I took 32 units one year, and it like killed me. I had to quit for a whole semester to recover from it. So it's hard.
Yes. All right. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this time to meet together. Thank you for everything that you do for us. I pray that you be with Brother Jim tonight as he helps to explain your word and help all of our hearts and minds to be open to it and to glean what we can from it. And please help us to go out through the week and do your work. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Julie. Anyway, I don't know where Boris, what state he's in or what country he's in, but he he's part of our class. How many of you have been here all 33 classes? Boris was. All right. He said, hello, I wanted to thank Dr. Jim, he's writing to the website, for his outstanding work on sermon audio. I started to learn Greek 2 years ago. On my own, I studied William Mott's and Wallace's grammar, and now considering to buy Greek grammar by Robertson, which he actually did, as I suggested. I just found all the 33 series from John and Sermon Audio, and I listened to all 33 classes in 2 weeks. All right. Now, we have a guy in Finland. I think he's in Finland. Is that where Richard is? Frank Husen? I think it's Finland. He listens to 40 hours of our classes a week. That's quite a little bit. What job that he does, he loads up an iPod and listens to 40 hours a week in the class. Of course, we've got people all over the world. One month, we had 1,582 downloads in China. 1,582 hours of downloads. 1 month. Anyway, he said, I'm also studying with John MacArthur. He's preaching on John again. And he said, so I get to hear two great ministers go through the same books at the same time. And he said, I'm eager to hear new sermons on John from Greek. And then I sent him 150 sermons that I did on email from the Gospel of John before. All right. Well, let's go to John. The Gospel according to John. Kata ewane. Kata means what? Little old preposition, what does it mean? Kata. Kata. Simple, looks just like in English. Just like that. If you can read it in Greek, you can read it in English. You can read it in English, you can read it in Greek. That means according to. All right, according to. The Gospel according to John. Why, how did John look at Jesus Christ? How did he look at him? Huh? As Jehovah himself in flesh. And that's exactly, he keeps repeating that over and over and over again in his gospel. That Jesus is the person of Jehovah and that Jehovah became flesh. Which verse in the Gospel of John tells you that Jehovah became flesh? Plain, straight out.
114.
Who can quote it in Greek? If Brandy was here, she could do it. Do you remember? Kai, ho, logos, sarx, agenito. And the word, now the word logos there, you're going to get this. Logos in Greek means word. Okay? But John is writing a Hebraism. And what is a Hebraism? It means that he's not talking about the Greek idea of logos, but the Hebrew. And the Hebrew for the same thing here is this, right here, the bar. Say the bar.
The bar.
The bar. Okay? And he even puts a ha in front of it. When they read the name Jehovah in the Old Testament, they would say ha the bar. which meant the Word. And if you look in the first volume of Colin DeLeesh, they'll tell you all about this, I think about page 180. If you read that in Colin DeLeesh, volume 1, it'll tell you all about the history of and the idea of the Hebraism that John brought over into the New Testament. In other words, he said, Kai Ho Logos, he said, and the Jehovah, Sark's flesh, he became. Third person singular, second aorist, indicative middle voice. God brought himself out of eternity in the space and time right over here. All right. And it says in the book, the law was unto, the law and the prophets were unto who? The law and the prophets were unto John. Until since, John who? John the Baptist. All right? And since then, what is preached? The kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is preached. God did not postpone his kingdom. Israel could have had the kingdom, and it would have come to earth. But God's kingdom is alive today in his true New Testament church. All right? And they were the administrators of his kingdom, and Jesus set aside Israel to the side for right now. They're set aside. And the ecclesia, the church, this is what we call the church age. It's also called the age of grace right here. And from the time Jesus called out his church until the end of this church age, the church is the administrator of God's kingdom on earth. Matthew, the 18th chapter, says, whatever you bind in heaven or on earth will have already been bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will have already been loosed in heaven. Okay? And Matthew 16:18, he said, you're Peter. Peter, that's, what does Peter mean? Petros. All right. Petros means a little stone. What was Peter's Aramaic name?
Cephas,
which means what? Little stone. Little stone. Pebble. Stone. Stone that you can throw, whatever. But he said, upon this gigantic Petra, all right, Petra, I'll be building my church. Now, what is a Petra?
Big rock.
It's feminine gender, and it's a big, big rock. This is masculine, and that's a small stone. But this one here is like the Rock of Gibraltar, like Morro Rock. How many of you have been over to Morro Bay and you've seen Morro Rock? That's the kind of rock Jesus is. That's the rock that followed Israel in the wilderness. Okay? That's the kind of rock that was. All right, let's go on now. Jesus is talking about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. All right? He's not accountable. But in the Old Testament, the water that they drank in the wilderness was Jesus. He was the true water. He was the true rock. And he's also the true bread that came down out of heaven. He was the true manna. All right? Ho, trogon, mu, tain, sarka, kai, hinon, mu, to, haima, eke, zoane, ionion, kago, ana, staso, altu, te, eketa, akete, eskete. The one eating of me the flesh. That's the same word as where God became flesh, okay? God became flesh so he could be our Goel, our kinsman redeemer. The whole book of Ruth is about what? Emphasizing that we need a kinsman redeemer. Now, Jesus is our Goel. He is our kinsman redeemer. Our kinsman redeemer. He is related to us. He's related to the universe. Okay? So he could redeem us back, but we had to partake of him. You can go to church all your life. Okay? You can sing every song that they sing in the church, and you can go right straight to hell if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son, came in the flesh, died for your sins, and rose again, and then ask him to forgive you of your sins, that's repenting, and call upon him to save your soul. That gets you to heaven, not going to church. Not singing songs, not doing anything else. That's the whole formula of soteriology, the study of salvation. The one eating of me the flesh, and the one drinking pinon, that means to drink down, the one drinking of me the blood, he has, look at that there now, that third person singular present indicative active. All right? It's always a omenet UCA. All right? Here it is, third person singular present indicative active. He has. Present tense, when you get saved, do you have eternal life? Okay, if you have eternal life, that means you can't be damned ever again. You possess eternal life right now. Not tomorrow. Not 1,000 years from now. Not after you die. You have eternal life right now. Okay? He has life eternal. What is the word for eternal in Hebrew? Olam. What does that mean?
Forever and ever.
Forever and ever. That means ages upon ages of great, indefinite period of time that has no end. Okay? Here, in Greek, it has the idea of ages upon ages upon ages upon ages. One stacked upon another till it has no end. And then kago, and I also, I shall raise him up. That's the word for resurrection there. When you have been saved, when you're born again, when God's Spirit, you are triune, you have a body, you have a mind, which basically is your soul also, and you have a spirit. The spirit that we're born with, the one we get from the infection of Adam's blood, is what damns us and sentences to death that we're going to die, spiritually and physically. But when God's Spirit, when you ask the Lord to save your soul, that Spirit comes in you, and it is in you, and that Spirit of God seals you forever. And every person all the way from Adam on was sealed with the Spirit of God, all the way to the New Testament. And by the way, there's only one way that people get saved, is repentance and calling upon the Lord. That's the way, from all the way from the Old Testament, from Adam's garden, all the way to this present time right here in Valley Baptist Church in 2014. It's only one way of salvation. He said, and I shall raise him up, first person singular future indicative active. I'll do it. Him, accused his singular masculine and third person pronoun. That's what that thing is. In the last hemera. On Sunday morning right now, by the way, I'm talking about the second coming of the Lord. We're studying about the coming of Jesus. We're in the book of Luke, and it talks about the second coming of Jesus. So we're going to go to the book of Revelation. We're going to go to the book of Daniel. We're going to play around both those places and just have a real good time talking about Jesus coming. Because it may be soon, I hope. In the last day, eschate. Eschatology comes from that word, doesn't it? All right? That's a theological term. The word theology is a Greek term. Theos and logos, the study of God. 655. Hey, dar, sarx, mu, alethes, esten, grosis, kai, to, haima, mu, alethes, esten, posis. Now, you start out with that little casual particle there. That's gar. The first word is a nominative singular feminine definite article. That's that word hey there. There are three definite articles in Greek. Who knows what they are? One's masculine, one's feminine, one's neuter. Ho, hey, to. You know what it is. You know what the gender is. Here's ho. That's nominative singular masculine. Here's hey. That's nominative singular feminine. And there's to. That's nominative singular neuter. In Hebrew, you only have one definite article, basically. And that's hey. Right there. Hey. That's in front of a word. And it's hooked to the word. In Greek, it's cut off. Matter of fact, the definite article may be two or three words before it comes to the one that is actually described. Okay? And here we have it, one word between the article, the definite article, and the word it's describing. Hagar Sarx, for the flesh of me. That's genitive singular, first person pronoun, the flesh of me, that belonging to me, true. First of all, God became flesh. Over and over again, John is repeating this thing. John 1:14, Kai ho logo sark tegenedo. I needed you here a while ago, Brandon. All right, I knew you could do that. But your neighbor there did. For the sarks, the flesh of me, alethes. Now, we had three Gospels written before the Gospel of John was. Things are in the Gospel of John that aren't in the other Gospels. Okay? John told his student, his disciple, Polycarp. How many of you ever heard of Polycarp in history? Okay, he was a real guy. He told his student that he wasn't going to write a Gospel because there were three Gospels, and the Bible says by two or three witnesses let everything be established. So he said, why should I have to write a Gospel? But he said, God impressed upon his heart that he needed to write a Gospel that without doubt would prove the deity of Christ and the person of God, that he really became flesh. So that's why he did it. And he said, the flesh of me, alethes. Now, alethes means without shadows, without doubt. Put under a microscope. The flesh of me, Luke talked about Jesus being a real man. John talks about God becoming a real man. Okay? And by the way, there's four flags that flew in the different directions here, and every one of those four flags typified a gospel. One of the four gospels. I don't know whether you have seen that or not, but those four flags, and the one that we're looking at with John is an eagle. That flag had an eagle on it because the eagle comes from heaven. All right? That's where his abode is most of the time. For the flesh of me, true it is. It's easily seen. There is no shadows. It literally means no shadows. There isn't anything in the dark. I'm under the complete light for true inspection. It is. And it says good eating. That's brosis. Say brosis. Brosis means good food. Something good to eat. It's delicious. Plenty of good flavor. Yes.
Is there a reason why it's capital?
Well,
does that mean anything?
It just means that it's very important. Okay. When you capitalize something. If you, in English, you have capitalized, what do you capitalize in English in a sentence?
Proper noun.
Proper noun. All right. This actually is, he is, this is, the word food here represents who?
Jesus.
Is Jesus a proper noun? Everything describing him, every adjective describing him, it would be a proper noun. I even like to, when it talks about the, I like to see the's before the Jesus. I like to see that capital. All, everything about him. The third personal pronoun, which is what? Third person pronoun. Him. When I see something in the Bible where it says he, Jesus, he did this or he did that, I like to see that in full capital because we're talking about Jehovah. They always, in the Old Testament, in many of the translations, they, when it comes to the word God, if it was Jehovah, they would capitalize it. Jesus is Jehovah, so every pronoun, whether it's I, he, or whatever, should be capitalized as far as I'm concerned. And this is describing him. Thank you, Julie. That's a good observation. And the blood. As far as I'm concerned, blood should be capitalized there because it's talking about whose blood. What is hematology? The study of blood. Here we get that word right here, haima. Haima. It comes from this Greek word right here. Every medical term comes from the Greek language. All legal terms come from what language? Latin. All right? And I'll just tell you a little bit about that just real quick. Greek evolve from the dialects all the way up till about 1500, 2000 BC. By the time about 330 BC, Alexander the Great had already conquered all the known world over there. And Greek became known as Koine. Koine. We get our word common from that word Koine. Common. Comes from Koine. And it meant the universal language. Greek was the universal. Koine Greek means universal Greek, or the universal language of the people of that day. From 330 BC all the way over to 330 AD, all over the world over there, through the Middle East and everything, all the common commerce language was Greek. And that covers the period of time when Jesus was walking on this earth, doesn't it? Plain as day. That's why the Gospels were written in Greek. When Jesus spoke Aramaic, or if he spoke Hebrew, or any other language, it would quote that language in the Greek. He would bring it over. This transliterated. It didn't really translate it. Transliterated. When Jesus said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, the writer of the Gospel, what language was he quoting? Aramaic. When he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, what language was he quoting?
Hebrew.
There is a difference. All right, there is a difference in it. All of those. Anyway, from about 330 AD, Koine Greek was a language, and everybody could read the Bible. All of the Jews read the Bible in the Greek. They would go through their ceremonies and everything, and they would use Hebrew. But Hebrew was considered a holy language. They did not speak it every day. They spoke a slang Aramaic, and then later it became Yiddish in Germany. But they didn't speak that language because they said it was too holy to use profanely. Okay? But they would study the scriptures from the Septuagint, and the Septuagint written out, if you see it, it's like this, LXX, which means 70. And that was 70 scholars in Alexandria, Egypt. They translated the Hebrew Bible into Greek. All right? Then came along the Latin Vulgate and Jerome. The Catholic Church was coming into being. It was evolving into what would become a worldwide religion. And by the way, everything that the Muslims today learn, they learn from Catholicism. Because Catholicism held the world under her thumb for over 1,000 years. That's what we call the Holy Roman Empire. Okay? Around 330 to 350, 360, 400 AD, Jerome had translated the Latin Vulgate. And the Catholic Church says, we have to get the Bible out of the hands of the common man if we're going to stay in control. What? Yeah, to stay in control. All right? They wanted to control. The church and the state were married under Constantine the Great. By the way, the Codex Alexandrius, Codex Vaticanus, and Codex Sinaiticus, three complete Bibles that are in existence today. Constantine had he had 50 copies of them made. Those three Bibles are still in existence today. If you go to my website, I think you can see the Codex Sinaiticus. You can look at it on the website. Go over there and say Codex Sinaiticus. Anyway, they changed the language of the Bible. Now, when Jerome translated it, he just took the Hebrew Bible and he took the Septuagint and he just slopped it together, very sloppy. What they wanted to do was to take the Bible out of the hands of the people. Now, all other scriptures were condemned. If you were found with a page of the Greek Bible, you were sentenced to death. And the Bible, they burned every Bible they could get because they didn't want it in the hands of the people they could read it. Now, only the educated group, the doctors and the lawyers, were the only ones that knew Latin. If you can go online and you can buy doctors and master's theses 1,000 years old, written in Latin. because that was the language that they used. You had to be able to write in Latin. George Washington, the President of the United States, considered himself a very ignorant man because he did not know Greek and he did not know Latin. You were not educated. You had no education unless you knew Greek and Latin. How many of you know that? So you're studying a little Greek today, so you're a little of the upper crust of the education circle, okay? All right, you're getting a little... Are you enjoying this little bit of tidbit of history now? After 350, 400 A.D., Latin became the lingual language of the world. Scholastically and legally. And that's why we have all of our Latin terms in law. All of your law terms, all your terms of law, all your legal terms are in Latin. And, of course, we still have the Latin Vulgate. The New Testament, when Jerome came to that, he just slopped everything together. The King James Bible was translated from the Textus Receptus. How many of you have heard of Textus Receptus? All right. If you read the first two little stories in the book that I wrote, that grammar I wrote, will tell you about what I'm telling you tonight. I'm giving you a abbreviated view of it. All right. The Textus Receptus was translated from the Latin Vulgate into Greek. How many of you know that? You won't hear that out in the scholastic. You knew that because you studied history, right? And you heard it from me. But that's what history tells you, too, isn't it? All right. Well, I can tell you, you can go check it out. Okay? A lot of people say King James only today, and the Textus Receptus is the most wonderful text. The Textus Receptus is corrupt. It was not translated. It didn't come from Greek. It came from Latin. And the Latin it came from was... Jerome, when he looked at the manuscripts, if it said this and had a little extra here, a little extra there, he just threw it in. He wasn't going to try to find out which was right and which was wrong. But that was a Latin Vulgate, but that was the legal Bible of his day. Okay. The King James Bible was translated from the Textus Receptus, or that's what they call it. It means the text that's received. All right, the received text, as if it was coming from God. That was a advertising slogan that they used when they translated the first Greek, well, they printed the first Greek Bible. All right. Westcott and Hort came along and they did a study of the scriptures and they did what was called textual criticism. They wanted to find out what was really there. How far did this little term go or that little term go? And where did this little reading come from? And that's where that's, and then the translations that we have today, the British Bible Society, can't even remember the text that I'm using. Anyway, but it's based on Westcott and Hort. It became Nestle Island. That was it, Nestle Island. Randy.
That was around Martin Luther, right, when the text was translated back into
the... Yes. Matter of fact, I have a Latin Vulgate printed by Besa, that was Martin Luther's, he brought it out, but it was all during that time. Luther translated it into German. But what was Luther? What was his occupation? He had two occupations. He was a priest and a lawyer. A Catholic priest and a lawyer. What was John Calvin? He was a Catholic priest and a lawyer. Okay? All the law, all the priests, many of the high priests, the higher up priests were lawyers. Because the priests were lawyers. You were tried in the church. If you go to Germany today and become a member of the Lutheran church, your tithes are taken out of your paycheck. That's a state church. In America, when America was first colonized, it was all state churches. They didn't know any better. The first colony in America that was not a straight church was Rhode Island, and that was a Baptist colony, but there was freedom of religion there. Okay? All the rest of it. We would have had a revolution in history if Luther and Calvin had never come along, because the Baptists were fighting hard at that period of time to believe what they believed. Luther and Calvin would not join them at all. Matter of fact, Luther and Calvin both killed Baptists. Both of them. the Mennonite church, what we know as the Mennonite, but what we call as the Amish and all of them, they were all Anabaptist. They are all Baptist in history. Anabaptists mean rebaptizers. They wouldn't accept anybody's baptism. Let's go on now. Give you a little history of the Bible there and everything. A little extra for free. For the flesh of me, true it is, food. And the blood of me, true it is, drink. Okay? I'm the true bread of life that followed Israel around in the wilderness, the manna and the water. And then ho, trogon, mu, tain, sarka, kai, pinon, mu, to, haima, in, imoi, mene, kago, in, alto. John wants us to understand that God became flesh. That's what he's going through. We're having the same thing repeated over and over and over again because we need to get it. God became flesh. And if you understand this, no Jehovah Witness will ever be able to confront you in any way. They will run from you when they see you. Is that right, Brother Bill? They won't want to. If you take John 1:1, John 1:14, 1:18, and the rest of the Gospel of John, just any of it, even 1 John and the book of Revelation, John repeats in all those books the same thing that he's writing here. Okay? That Jesus is the Logos, that he is Jehovah. All right? And that God became flesh. And that we must partake of his flesh and his blood to become one with him. And there's no other way. There's no other way you're going to get to heaven. I don't care how many Hail Marys you say. I don't care how many times you take the Lord's Supper or Eucharist or Bon Dieu, as it is in French. That means the good God. All right, or any of that. That's not going to get you to heaven. In a Catholic church, there are 7 sacraments. What is a sacrament? It's something that is a vehicle of grace. There's only one vehicle of grace that was ever created, and that's the person of Jesus Christ. He is the vehicle of grace. There is no other vehicle of grace. Baptism is not save you. The Lord's Supper does not save you. In the Catholic Church, marriage is a sacrament. That's why you can't get divorced in the Catholic Church. You get married in the Catholic Church, you're done for. That's it. You got to have somebody kill the other person. You have to get a... that's how you do it. Yeah, that's how you get a divorce, you know. Yes, because it's soteriology. That's one of the 7 sacraments. Brother.
Could you comment on the transubstantiation of the Eucharist that is practiced in the Roman Catholic?
All right.
Because these are proof...
I'm going to do this on Sunday morning. Okay?
You won't be there
on Sunday morning.
These are proof texts for the Roman Catholics.
Yes, these are proof texts of the Roman Catholic. But the Roman Catholic did not believe in transubstantiation to begin with. The Roman Catholics were Baptists. In my what? Transubstantiation. Let me go back and tell you when transubstantiation started. Transubstantiation started in 1100 A.D. 1100 A.D. So the Catholic Church, before 1100 A.D., had never practiced transubstantiation. Now, what is transubstantiation? Trans means what? Across. Sub. It becomes what? It means foundation. It, substance. You get a word substance, all right? That which is foundational. Transubstantiation. Transubstantiation. The act of transferring over and becoming substance. When the Catholic Church rings the bells and says the right words, the magic potion, the wine that's in the cup becomes the blood of Jesus. And the wafer becomes the body of Jesus. Now, according to the Catholic Church, if you do not believe that literally, you are damned. You're literally eating Christ's flesh and literally drinking his blood. And in the book of Revelation, it talks about a period of time in church history when the Catholic Church, right at this period of time, that's when they would practice continual sacrifice. Jesus Christ is continually sacrificed. Every time they have a Eucharist, every time they do the Eucharist, he is sacrificed again. He is brought onto the cross, and his flesh and blood are literally crucified and given to you again. Over, that's what you call continual sacrifice. Now, Luther and Calvin both came from what church? The Catholic Church. Now, Baptists always believed in the Lord's Supper, and they always practiced the Lord's Supper. That's called the Lord's Supper.
As a memorial.
Yeah. It's not taken at noon. It's taken at supper time, by the way. It was in the evening. It was something they did in the evening. That's when the Lord's Supper, it means it's supper time. Noon is dinner time. Supper time is later. Okay? It's simple as that. That's what they've argued about through the ages over this. All right. So when Luther and Calvin came out of the Catholic Church, they wanted to change things, and they started what is called the Reformation. But they didn't go far enough. It all flavored with the state and church. Calvin and Luther never started any church that didn't believe in state and church. The church and the state were one. God's churches were always separate from the state. They would not have, the state and church were not married, ever, in Baptist churches. They always stayed separate from the state. They never, even when they had a chance to become a state church, they wouldn't do it. Okay? When, in Hebrew, we have two volitative forms. The jussive is one of them. The jussive is one of those forms. And that means that the person has volition in the mode. In the Bible, when we talk about getting saved and believing, it's always in the subjunctive mode. And sometimes it's in the middle voice. All right? In the middle voice. And that means that there's volition. Volition. The state church makes everybody a Christian, whether you want to be or not. Everybody tithes, whether you want to or not. And when you're born, the only way that you can become a member of the state church is that's when they believe in baby baptism. Okay? Baby baptism. So, when Luther and Calvin left the Catholic Church, they didn't leave the Catholic Church. They brought a lot of it with them. And what does the Lutherans and the Presbyterians teach about the Eucharist? What term do they use? Consubstantiation. Thank you, young lady. You got an A+. Consubstantiation. That means that really the blood and the body of Jesus Christ aren't there, but they are there. It's really with us. Okay? Con means with. Consubstantiation. That really, yes, he's there, but not literally. So they dropped off a little bit. Now, what does Baptists believe? What do Baptists believe? What does true New Testament churches believe?
It's a cracker and grape juice.
That's right. It is a unleavened bread and wine or grape juice. Genomatos teison plou. All right? Genomatos teison plou. Genomatos means fruit, taste of the vine. Fruit of the vine. Now, wine is fruit of the vine. Wine, people argue over whether they ought to take grape juice or wine, but really, it's probably wine. But I wouldn't argue over it for 1 minute, because both of them are fruit of the vine. All right? What Jesus used on his table was wine, oinos. We get our word wine from oinos. Say oinos. That's Greek. All right? Oinos. It was fruit of the vine. Let me go through this just a little bit. Infant baptism was started. The first time it was ever practiced was in 251 A.D. A long time after Jesus lived. And then they always say, well, let the little children come in. That means let them baptize. Why do you have godmothers and godfathers? Huh? Why do you need a godmother? Everybody's got God. All the Lutherans, all the Presbyterians, all the Catholics, the Methodists, all these people have godmothers and godfathers. Why? Every pedo-Baptist. What does a pedo-baptist mean? That comes from baby baptizers. All right. They baptize babies. Why did they baptize babies to begin with? To get them become a citizen of the state and the church. So you baptize them. So they made it a law. The Catholic Church killed between 50 and 100 million Baptists down to the Dark Ages. including Calvin and Luther did too. You weren't free and weren't safe with Calvin and Luther either, period. You had about 9 days, I think it was, to baptize your baby, or you became an outlaw. In history, it talks about Catholics are going into people's homes and taking a baby or a child 5 or 6 years old, and they take it and put it in a warm bathtub or a warm tub of water. You know, when you're in warm water, what was the way that the Italian mafia? How did they commit suicide? If they committed a crime, they got in a hot tub of water and slit their wrist and let themselves bleed out. Because blood won't coagulate in warm water. Well, they take a baby and they slit his wrists and they put him in a cup of water. And I said, tell us when you want him baptized. And the Baptists would just sit there and let their child bleed out. Because they would not go against God's law. But that was one of the things they did. Sometimes they took the children and put them in other people's homes. The reason for baby baptism was, and the reason for godmothers and godfathers, because a child cannot believe. A baby can't believe, can it? So when you're a godmother or a godfather, you have to stand up there and damn the child. Because if they believe these damnable doctrines, they'll be damned. Okay? Especially in Catholicism. There are people in the Catholic Lutheran Church that are saved. There are people in the Methodist Church that are saved. There are people in the Presbyterian Church that are saved. Lots of people that are saved. Okay? But if you believe the doctrines of Catholicism, and you really believe and you raise a child in that, you know what you're doing? You're sending that religious child right to hell. If you believe that. In the Catholic Church, who is the mediator between man and God? Huh? The Pope's an apostle. Who's the mediator? Who is the first mediator? Mary. You're replacing Jesus. All right? Who is the other mediator? Who's another mediator? Who forgives your sins? The priest, when you go to confessional. All right? The confessional didn't start until 1215 AD. What happened to all them those Catholics before that? Had problems, didn't they? All of this was invented to get money and to get control of the people. Baby baptism was to control the masses. And marriage. Why, Baptists until the early 1900s, there weren't any. Baptists did not ask for a legal piece of paper, a license to get married. Matter of fact, many Baptist churches, if you got a license to get married and you were legally married, they would exclude you for spiritual fornication. In primitive Baptists, they still do that today, that you cannot be married by the state with a marriage license in primitive Baptist churches. They will exclude you and excommunicate you for spiritual fornication. Things change down through history, don't they? How much Catholicism has rubbed off on us today? Even. All right? These are just some of the things. Infant baptism was established by law at around 500 A.D. All right? Image worship was started in 787 A.D. Transubstantiation, of course, in 1100. Auricular confession, 1215 A.D. Yes. What? That's confession. That's where you are forgiven by the priest of your sins. And of course, during the building of St. Peter's and the great city of God over there, that's when they invented what we call plenary indulgences. You could go pay enough money, you could do anything you wanted to, and it was forgiven. During history, we see, I think John Kennedy was a great president. But you know, his extramarital affairs were really wild. All right? But do you know why that he was a good Catholic, anyone? Because he had plenary indulgences. Whatever he did was forgiven. No matter. How many of you ever heard of getting splinters from the cross? Buying splinters from the cross. They stole so many splinters from the crosses, they would depopulate all of Europe. Okay? They would sell pieces of Jesus' diaper. I'm telling you the truth. This is history. This is church history. You could go and get a little finger from Peter or Paul or something. If you had that or you bought that and you give it to the church, you had plenary indulgences. No matter what you did, you was okay. You're going to go to heaven because you have complete indulgence. You can do anything you want to. But boy, did they build St. Peter's with that. Yeah, Brandy. Yes.
And that would get you a step higher.
Yeah. Now, and not only.
Into heaven, but it could get you a little bit higher.
You know what should get you into heaven? You know what really would get you to heaven? If they buried your body in the church house, right up there close to the altar. If I tell Brother Mike, you know what I'm talking about, don't you?
You didn't go downstairs and see Peter's bones.
I did.
If they took and buried your body, you were pretty much, if you got right up there close to the altar, you had it made. Because you had to pay a lot to get your body buried in that church house. Or in the wall. Or even take your bones and put up in some decoration. Let's go on a little bit further now. We got to move on a little further. We had a lot of church history. We had a lot of stuff tonight. Okay? Okay, we don't believe in transubstantiation. We don't believe in consubstantiation. What we believe the Lord's Supper to be is a memorial dinner remembering Christ, what He did for us. That's what we call a memorial. The Lord's Supper is a memorial service. That's all. It is not a vehicle of grace at all. Period. Baptism is not a vehicle of grace.
So what does He mean here when He's talking about eating of me and drinking of my blood?
That means to believe that I am the true bread of life.
Just taking everything in.
That's believing. Okay. When somebody tells me that they think that they're lost and they need to be saved, what is the first thing I ask them? Do you believe that Jesus Christ is actually God the Son? Is that right, Pam? Did I tell you that? Yeah. I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ is actually God the Son? Do you believe that He came into this world and He literally lived and He died for your sins and that He was raised for your justification? Yes. Then you need to what? Repent and believe. Babies can't repent and believe. And even the Catholic Church knew that back then. That's why you had godmothers and godfathers saying, oh, I'm going to raise this child and I'm going to make him believe this and I'm going to raise him in the Holy Catholic Church. By the way, what does Catholic mean?
Universal.
The universal church. You know that most of the Protestant world believes in the universal church and that only real Baptists believe in the local, visible New Testament local assemblies? Everybody else believes in the universal church because they all came from Catholicism. Baptists have been fighting that much all this time. Go on a little further. And the one eating of me, the flesh of me, and the one drinking of me, the blood of me, and that doesn't mean in the Eucharist, that doesn't mean consubstantiation, He remains, and I in Him. He remains in me, and I remain in Him. Not talking about a vehicle of grace. Jesus Christ, when you take Him into your heart, when the Spirit of God comes into you, you are forever sealed and branded and earmarked for the resurrection at that moment, at that punctiliar time. Okay? 6:57. Kathos. Apestelen. Me, ho, zon, pater, kago, zo, dia, ton, patera, kai, ho, tragon, me, ketenos, zese, di, eme. Just that. There's a Hebrew term, ka'ashur. That's a whole lot like this, Brother Roger. Ka'ashur. Alright? Just as He sent. Look at that word. Third person singular, first aorist indicative action. Jesus Christ was sent with authority. He was sent with authority because God became flesh. Me, the one living. The Father. He's the living one. He's the living God. And I live. Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus, would die for your sins. But he wasn't going to stay dead. The body of Jesus would have never rotted in the grave. Would have never rotted at all. Because it was holy. There was no infection in the blood. Because Jesus had no blood of mankind in him. He had the blood of God. The blood that God breathed into Adam. Now, go back to the... You know, unless you understand Hebrew, you can't ever understand Greek. Unless you understand Greek, you can never understand Hebrew. That's just the way it is. I mean, one complements the other. All right? One complements the other. You go back to the Garden of Eden, right back what we're talking about right now. This is related. Okay? We're not born of blood, are we? When we're born again. When you're born of the world, in the first time in this world, when you're born of blood. You're born of your father's blood. Not your mother's, but your father's blood. Okay? We're born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, but of God. The Holy Spirit draws you. You respond. We have volitive force. We have volition. Coercive, or cohortive, that is, and the jussive in Hebrew is the volitative forms. It's kind of like a mode. It gives volition to the person. Imperative mode is what? That's a command. You go do that. If it's cohortive, it means, I'd like to do this. I want to do this. I'd like to do this. If it's juicy, I want to do it. I want to do it. Do you see that? And in Hebrew and in Greek, it comes across because there's volition. In the human spirit and soul, we have volition. Okay? The one eating of me and the one drinking of me. And just as he sent me, the one living, the Father, I live. I live. Now the Father of Jesus was God the Father. God brought himself into this world. Adam, in the Garden of Eden, when God formed Adam, he did not form him from dust. I don't care what they say in any translation, that's not what it says in Hebrew. He formed Adam from the same dust, same elements as he made dust. Adam was a primary creation to God, not a secondary. When you create that table is made out of metal, which comes from ore, and it's made out of plastic, which comes from oil. And that's a secondary creation. Okay? Now, if man was made from the dust of the ground, he would be what? A secondary creation. But if he was made from the same elements that came from God, that the dust came from, which came from God, you got it? If he's made from the same elements that he made the dust from, he came directly from the hands of God. So God formed man as he formed the dust of the ground. And then it said he breathed into him the breathings of life. Now, the Bible repeats over and over, where is the life? In the blood. So he breathed into him the breathings of life. He breathed into him his blood. Adam was a sinless person. But he had volition. He had volitative force. And what did he do? Once he went the wrong way, his blood was eternally and finally forever tainted, and the infection of sin was in it. But Jesus Christ didn't partake of that. The woman was formed before man sinned. And the woman wasn't in the fault. It was the man, because he was supposed to be watching after that woman. Get that, girls? Women, you don't pass on the infection of sin to any of your children. It's daddy that did it. That's right. That's why Jesus Christ could be born without sin. You got it? He was flesh, the woman's flesh, but without Adam's flesh, without Adam's blood. No infection of sin was in him. All right. Now we have the blood of God in us. When we drink, we have that eternal life. Our flesh is going to die because we're still infected with Adam's infection, but our spirit will live forever. There is no death. Our spirit will never see death. Just as he sent me, the one, the Father, I live because of the Father, and also the one eating of me, even that one, he shall live because of me. You have eternal life because of Jesus Christ. 6 and verse 58. Hutos. Esten. Ho Arcos. Ho Ek. Tu Uranu. Katabas. U Katos. Ephagon. Hoi Pateras. Kai Apatanon. Ho Tragon. Tuton. Tone. Artone. Zese. Ace. Ton Iona. This one, he is the bread, the one out of the heaven having come down. Now, it's in the operative singular masculine. It's talking about one heaven. How many heavens are there?
Three.
All right, around the earth. Here's the earth. First heaven is the atmosphere. That's a Greek term, too. And the second heaven is the stars of heaven. The third heaven is the abode of God. He came out of that heaven. It didn't say heavens. It said heaven. Singular heaven. All right? He is the one out of this bread, this blood, is the one that came out of heaven. Where did Adam's blood come from? Out of heaven. All right? Where does Adam's flesh come from? Out of heaven. Because he made it from the same elements as the heaven. All right? He's a primary creation of God. By the way, a woman is a secondary creation of God. I'm not making you less women. But you are a secondary creation. Because you were made from what? Man. And by the way, he didn't take a rib out of man, like King James said, and form woman. He said, of his bones I took from him, of his bones, and from his fleshes, and from his bloods I took and I formed her. And woman means isha in Hebrew, which means out of man. That's what our word woman means, literally, is out of man. So woman is the secondary creation of God, but she's taken out of man before he sinned. And that's how she can give form to the baby Jesus without sending and denouncing and condemning him with her sinful flesh. A woman's a sinner, too. I can guarantee you, women are sinners, just like men. All right? Women are sinners just like men, but they don't pass on the sin nature to the child. The man does. All right? This is the one, the bread, the one coming out of the heaven. That's where it came from. That is the origin. The one having come down, not just as they may have eaten, the fathers, that's talking about the fathers in the wilderness. They ate manna. Manna. It's funny in Hebrew. All right, it's just, that's it. Manna. And it means what? It comes from ma. And it means, what is this? Manna hahu is what it literally says in Hebrew. Manna hahu. Say manna hahu. Manna hahu. What is this? They didn't know what it was. And you know what? It was Jesus that they were eating. That was a type of Christ that was to come. All right? The one having, our fathers ate this, and they died. They died when they ate it. Okay? Because it was only a type of what Jesus was. The one eating this, the bread, he shall live unto the age forever and ever and ever. He'll never die. Now, it didn't mean that his body wouldn't die. His body's going to continue dying. Brandon.
So this is just likened to the living water that he offers.
That's right. That's like the woman in the fourth chapter of John. He was a rock in the Old Testament over and over and over again. If you look up the name rock in a concordance, it'll go back, Jehovah is my rock, Jehovah is my rock, Jehovah is my rock, all over and over again. That's the rock that followed Israel. And then he is the living water, John, the fourth chapter. He is the living water. 659. Talta, Epen, and Synagogue, Didoskon, and Capharnaum. And that is a little old Aramaic term right there, a little slang Hebrew. These sayings he said in the synagogue. What's the word for synagogue literally in Hebrew?
Moed.
Now, if the Jews knew Hebrew so well, why didn't they say Moed instead of synagogue? Synagogue is what term? That's a Greek term. They still have synagogues today, don't they? How many people did it take to have a synagogue? Ten people. How many does it take to have a real assembly? A foundational. Two or three gathered. Aha. That's the real assembly. Where there are two or three together as a church authority, I will be with them. If there's only two or three out there in the Mojave Desert or any place, you know where the first Baptist church in California was? El Monte. El Monte in 1850-something. And that preacher, when he went down there, that's Catholic country. That preacher went up there, he had a Winchester rifle and a Colt pistol that could come up at all the time. And his son was down there on the front row with his Winchester rifle and Colt pistol. So they could have church services. I can't remember his name, but that's when it happened. El Monte was the first Baptist church in the state of California. And then another one was out there, one of the very earliest ones in this whole area was in Chapter. All right. Then he was teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. That means beloved covering or beloved home. Capernaum. Capernaum. We'll start in 6 and 60 next week. So we went from 654 4 through 59. Well, we covered a lot of years, didn't we? About 2,000 years of church history. Do you have any questions? Young lady in the back, are you enjoying the class? Getting something from it? All right. Any questions? Any of you over there in that row? Got a question? Noah, do you have any questions?
Nope.
All right. Any of you? Any questions? Julie, we sure enjoy having you back here tonight. And we're praying for you every class. Because I know you're going through the ringer over there.
Yeah.
I've been through that. You know what? All right. Yes, David.
I just think it's such a crime how the authorities took the Bible out of the hands of the common folk.
Well, Baptists kept preaching the Word of God, but they died for it. They died for it. They took it out. They took the language of the Bible away from first. If only the legal, only the lawyers and the priests could read and write Latin. They took it out of the hands of people, and if you made it illegal to have a Bible in your language, that would pretty much make you a victim of Catholicism. Anything they wanted to cram down your throat, they could do it because the people didn't know better. And if you're going to believe Catholicism, you've got to get away from the Bible. You can't read the Bible and believe Catholicism. Not going to work. All right. Anything else? Yes?
What Bible did you say was a good translation?
Well, New American Standard is made from good manuscripts. There aren't any perfect Bibles. The Amplified Bible is a good explanation of the Greek and Hebrew, but it's not going to go against the norm. The Bible that Bill carries around with him is the Sacred Name Bible. It's translated probably more accurately in the real shady places. It calls John the Baptist, it calls him John the Dipper. In Genesis 1 and 1, it says, and God created the heavens, plural, and the earth, and she became formless and void. Mm-hmm. It goes into these places and really translates Hebrew as it should be translated.
If you look on the internet, of course, be careful because the Seventh-day
Adventist cult. Well, it's a Seventh-day Adventist cult,
yes.
Basically. By the way, I was a consultant for the Sacred Name Bible. Just in case you wanted to know that. I was one of the consultants for it. They asked me a lot of questions, whether this is right or wrong, or when they were translated, what was my opinion. And they gave me one. And I bought about 50 of them and gave them away. Let's have a word of prayer. Yes. The Sacred Name Bible. Bill, have you got it with you?
No.
Okay. Okay. All right. That is probably the best translation, but it does go heavily with King James wording. But when it baptized for the remission of sins, it's baptized because of the remission of sins, and all the different things I keep telling you over here. And there's some pretty good. And when it talks about the church, it's talking about the assembly. Brother David.
Yes, sir.
You want to come up here and dismiss us in prayer, brother?
Okay.
All right. It's good to have you here tonight.
Hey, Jim, I know they used to, does Catholic, you still, if you're marrying somebody outside the Catholic religion, the priest has to give you the okay for it?
You have to get the okay for it, but you're not going to get married in the church unless they accept it, and your children have to be raised Catholics. All right? They want to condemn those children. Sucker them in. Your progeny are going to have to be Catholics. I don't care what you believe. You can be an atheist, you can be a Baptist, anything else, but those kids are going to be Catholics. And they're going to be baptized when they're babies. And they're going to have godmothers and godfathers. All right? You ready? Go out and do something eternal, Brother David.
Lord God in heaven, we give thanks for the blessing that you've showered upon us tonight through the lesson, through Jim's lesson. Through the week to come, guide us and guide our steps and our tongues and our souls, that we may do something that will lift you up, O Lord, in the eyes of other people. We always pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. And everybody say hi to Boris. Everybody say hi to Boris. Hi, Boris, wherever you are.